Hey, good morning, everybody. For the next few moments, I hope to shed light on some things that I know we all, I want to say suffer from, but you know what? We've chosen not to suffer. We face these kinds of things. That my sermon is going to be relatively short, but at the same time, it's not going to be really theologically deep. But it is going to make an awful lot of sense because it's where most of us are today. If you want to join me in Nehemiah. He's in the Old Testament. If you're wondering where Nehemiah is, you just go to the book of Psalms, turn left, and you go three books, and there's Nehemiah. If you get to Ezra, you passed it. So that's where, if you want to navigate, that's where we're at today, okay? The only way I know to set this up is to tell you that there's an awful lot of people that live discouraged lives a lot more than they live encouraged lives. We're a whole lot more discouraged than we are encouraged. And, you know, I don't like the idea of balances because we don't live our life going, you know, if I do enough good, then I'll outweigh the bad, and therefore God will like me and go to heaven. This is not about balance. This is about just the reality of what we face most of the time. And most of it is external. Most of it is stuff that just thrown on us. It's like waking up on a Sunday morning and you're all excited about church. It is just blasting rain out there. You know, sometimes it's the elements, and it's just very neutral, non-evil things that happen to us, and we just get there, you know. We just heard from these incredible missionaries. Wasn't your heart just kind of attached to them, and it was nice to see their faces and their son and everything else? But then I was just kind of surprised. I don't know why, but she said, hey, pray for our health. You know, there they are serving the Lord, and they have to worry about their health. You mean, here's a lot of what our life is like. We're just walking along, loving God, loving people, doing the best we can, reading our Bible, we go to work, we pay our taxes and all this other stuff, and sometimes we get hurt, and sometimes we get sick, and sometimes we have problems, and our cars break down, and our houses, the air conditioning goes out in the middle of summer, the heat goes out in the middle of winter, all of these things. And it's hard to just keep getting your head sticked back up one more time, isn't it? It's very, very discouraging. Join me in Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, actually. Nehemiah was this incredible gentleman in the Old Testament that God raised up. He was not in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he was a part of the exiles, and God just spoke to him and says, I want you to go back, and I want you to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, most of us have to be reminded that any city, especially in the time of the Old Testament, it was the strength of the city. It was the defense of the city, and that's where you did all the commerce of the city. So everything that was important took place in the walls, in the gates of the walls, and that type of thing. So you can see how important it was. We hear the story of Jericho when it fell, the walls fell, and Jericho was just laid to waste because of how vulnerable it was. It was literally not a whole lot that Israel had to do other than just walk in there with God's favor and take the city. So Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 14. He says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. For the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when the people around Jerusalem heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. These guys around Jerusalem had some neighbors that didn't like them. They weren't happy that this was being rebuilt. Matter of fact, they took a lot of pleasure in the fact that it had ruined. You ever found out something bad happens to you and sometimes it creates a pep rally in somebody else's life? They tend to just really enjoy the problems you're having. They get thrilled, a matter of fact. I don't know what it is. Sometimes they just think, couple people against you. All of them, thank you, conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversaries said, well, they will never know, nor will they see anything until we come in the midst of them and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near then came that they told us 10 times, these people outside of Jerusalem didn't like the fact they're rebuilding the wall, told them 10 times, said this, for whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families and their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people, this is what he's saying to everybody that's inside the walls rebuilding this thing after all the things that they're hearing about the outside clamor, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There are a couple of things that these guys are facing that we face all the time. And the reason I put this is, how do you feel? Is that, you know what? We feel. And too often, our feelings are the barometer, but it's also the decider. The feelings become the deciding mechanism instead of us praying to the Lord, asking God what he wants to do. A lot of times, we just kind of stick our finger in and find out where the wind's blowing, and that decides how we feel and which way we're going, instead of saying, God, what's your opinion on all of this? And in this, the result is we always end up discouraged. I'm going to tell you what, outside of God, there's no good news. Now, I don't mean that the way it sounds. You know, if somebody throws you a birthday party and throws you gifts, that's good news for the moment. But there's really no good. There's nothing. What can you rest in out there outside of what God is saying? And it's very difficult. I understand that. So let me just take you through a couple of things that I think kind of conditioned us for these circumstances or where we go. Discouragement. It's not a word you want to preach on, but it's a word we want to talk about real quick. Here's the definition of discouragement. The feelings of despair in the face of obstacles. The feeling, not the facts, not what the word says, how I feel, have I perceived all of these negative comments, all this stuff coming at me. It's the feelings of despair. You like that word, despair? I don't either. I don't know what it necessarily is, but I've been there. I think we all know what despair is. But it also says, in the face of obstacles. It's when you're tired, putting forth the effort, and you just want to lay everything aside and say, I'm done. And what gets us there? A couple things real quick. Fatigue will take you there in a hurry. Man, you just get wore out, and you're just tired. Hey, I know you're going to be a little disappointed that this doesn't have anything real deep theological to add to this, but you know what? Some of the best things that you can do for being fatigued is just go to bed. Now, everybody's listening now. My pastor said, you're going to go to work and go, I need a nap, and my pastor's on my side. You know, this isn't about being irresponsible, nor is it about being lazy. But you know, the truth of the matter is, some of us are burning the candle at both ends and the middle. Now listen, I know your kids are important, but come on. We're going here, and we're going there, and we're going there, and we're going here, and we're going everywhere else, and you know, we don't know how to keep up with all the things we've scheduled into our lives, and we're killing ourselves, and we're tired. We're bone tired. You ever been bone tired? We're bone tired, all right? You have to be from Alabama to be bone tired. You know what you have to be from Alabama? In Alabama, we don't talk about being tired. We say, I'm give out. I don't know what that is, but I've experienced it a lot of times. I'm just get out. Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The Bible says in verse 6, he says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. They got wore out. They were only halfway finished. They'd missed their deadline, and they were just a little discouraged. That's why so many people never finish what they start. They get halfway there, discouragement sets in, and you just don't go the rest of the way. Listen, when you're depressed, you go to bed to hide, but when you're discouraged, you go to bed to get some rest. So get some rest. Listen, I'm just going to tell you where some of you live. You wake up with Facebook. You go to bed with Facebook or whatever, and that's just one little illustration, and you kill an awful lot of time that you really need to go be sleeping. Now, what I'm supposed to say is you really ought to be in your Bible. But you should be in your Bible anyway. where we waste a whole lot of time chasing things that aren't even catchable. And we just get wore out and we're tired and we're trying to keep up with whoever or whatever or catch up from whatever or whoever. And we're just wore out. You need to get some rest. Now, there again, that isn't, you know, I don't have a scripture on it, but I'm going to tell you what. You need to understand that's really, really God. It's a whole lot of God in that. Number two is we get frustrated. You get frustrated. Man, they were working on this wall, and the Bible says that they said, there is so much rubble. When we went down to Baton Rouge, and I guarantee you this is the common scene all through all of the rivers that had just been flooded. The people that were flooded, they took all of that junk that was now ruined by water. It used to be nice stuff, equipment. We're talking about appliances, furniture, TVs, and they just piled it to the side of the curb. And it was like 4, 5, 6 feet tall. And it was so depressing just looking at all of this stuff. You go, will it ever go away? Much less, how are we going to replace it? And that's what they saw in this whole thing. They were trying to rebuild the wall, and all they saw was smashed brick and mortar and everything else. Listen, you cannot avoid the rubble in your life, but you can address it and do something with it. Don't poke anybody when I say this. Some of you are the next episode of Hoarders. Some of you, you got junk just laying around, and you need to get rid of that junk. And some of it isn't even physical junk. It's just junk in your life. It's just stuff that's eating up your time and your energy and everything else. And it's competing with the relationships and everything else you have in your life and your main relationship with God. And you need to just get rid of some of that junk. Now listen, don't tell me how to organize my garage. I know where everything is. All right? Some of you are just, your wrenches are in alphabetical order or something. I don't know what the deal is. It's crazy. God bless you for being that way. But your junk is in another area. So all of this rubble just needs to be organized a little bit, and God will help you if you'll just do that. Another thing is failure. This is what they said in verse 10. We cannot rebuild the wall. They had failed. Their time to rebuild it has come and gone. Their confidence is shot. They're losing heart. And about the time that we think that we're going to make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. And you just feel like I've failed. You know what? Failure always seems final, doesn't it? At least that's what Satan wants it to make you feel. He wants it to make you feel you've blown it, you'll never get it back. You'll never recover from this. This is all, it's said and done. It's all over. But you know what? He went there with a purpose. I am going to rebuild this wall because God had called me to do it. So how do you respond to failure? People who know how to win know how to get back on the horse, if you so to speak. John Wayne, that famous theologian, said this, courage is being scared to death but saddling up anyway. And I don't know if that was just a good old quote from one of his cowboy movies or what, but there you go. Listen, never give up when you have failed. Paul said this, we are more than defeated through him who loved us. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? He didn't say we're more than defeated. He said we are more than conquerors. Big difference between defeat and conquering, right? That's what Paul said in the New Testament. The last thing is fear. Listen, fear can scare you to death where you just kind of become paralyzed in the moment. You're afraid to move. You're afraid to say this. You're afraid to say that. Afraid to go here. Take that risk or whatever. In verse 11, it said, our adversaries, those people that don't like us, the people that are against us, the people who aren't for us, said this, they will never know or see anything till we come in the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Listen, I don't know if you have any natural enemies, but you got a spiritual one. And he's working overtime to cause you to be fearful. He wants you to never open your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to ever really get involved in church. Because, you know, if you go to church, you get involved. Now, they own you. I mean, he says all these things that are just lies. They really are. And fear is one of those things that creeps into our hearts and will absolutely cripple you. Listen, I played football since I was 9 years old. It wasn't until my sophomore year in college that I started loving playing football. You know why? Because I had this dad that every time I came off the field, it didn't matter what I did, how good I played, he always had something critical to say. And listen, I guess he was trying to motivate me. I guess he was trying to help me. Because I don't believe he was a mean dad. He wasn't an alcoholic dad. He just wasn't real encouraging dad. So I was always looking over my shoulder. And everything was fine until I saw my dad at the game. Isn't that horrible? Fear. Fear gripped my heart. But then one day I realized this isn't about what my dad wants to do. This is about what I want to do. This is about what God wants to do. And fear no longer became that obstacle. And I began enjoying what I was doing. Verse 12 said that whenever you turn, they will attack us. We're always looking for things that are probably not going to happen in the first place. 90% of the things, hey, I just grabbed this statistic, okay? But it makes me sound smart. About 90% of the things that we think are going to happen, they're not going to happen anyway. They're all in our head. They rob us of sleep. We get up in the morning all anxious over these things, and they're not even true. They're just things that we've heard or assumed. Maybe some of you today, you were in church and somebody walked into church. They looked at you, but they didn't give you that look of acceptance and approval and I love you and here's 10 bucks. I don't know. So you know what? You filled in the blanks. Fear made you think that they didn't like you. Well, maybe they were just busy or whatever. So what are your fears today? Are you afraid of failure, rejection, health problems like our missionaries, financial issues, criticism? All you want to do is pack your bags and leave, right? Well, guess what? Discouragement and fear always go with you. They don't stay where you leave. It always goes with you. So let's turn the corner on this. Let's get some action. It's not hard to point out the negative, but what we got to do is we start creating the things that God has given us and be able to do that. I realize there again, this is not a big, deep theological thing, but the first thing we need to do is we just need to really get some rest. You need to build that into your schedule. You know, you realize it doesn't just show up. This isn't if I can just finally get this done, I'm going to take off a little bit. No, there's always something else to do. There's always something else to do. So you know what? You're going to have to schedule this in there. Nehemiah actually gives his people some holidays. Later on in this same chapter, he creates these holidays so they can work hard and get after it. And then they take some downtime because he knew the value of what was going on. Listen, rest is not the sin of laziness. You can take it to that extent, but some of you just need to get a little rest. And I applaud all of your hard work, but some of it isn't hard work at all. It's all anxiousness, and we're all going crazy in our minds and our thoughts, and our hearts are heavy. You need to take a break from all of that and let the Lord take care of you. Jesus got away several times. You read the scripture, constantly he's getting off into the garden or somewhere else and getting distance himself from the disciples and just spending time in prayer. If you can't take time to find rest right now, you'll find it later on. You know where you're going to find it? Hospital. Trust me, a lot of you people have learned that the wrong way. You've learned that ultimate truth the wrong way. Psalms 127:2 says, in vain you rise up early and you stay up late toiling for food to eat, and he grants sleep to those he loves. When was the last time you just had a really good night's sleep? And it wasn't drug-induced. It's not because you went and got something over the counter or from the doctor. But you just needed some rest. God can give you that rest. It's so important that God made it one of the Ten Commandments. He said, on the seventh day, you're supposed to rest. Look what I'm doing to you. I made you go to church. Thanks, Pastor. Where's the rest in this thing? The second thing is you need to get organized. This is what Nehemiah did. He said, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. I posted them by family and swords and spears and bows. He got them all organized. You know what? We've had some incredible help here. Look at all this stuff. This didn't just happen. There are a lot of people that showed up. But you know what? This looks like organization, don't you think? This is like somebody kind of coordinated this instead of just show up and go, oh, I don't know, but that needs to happen. Good luck. You know, there was some organization, and look what happens when you get organized. Nehemiah didn't give up on them. He reorganized them. I don't know if it's debt, but if it's debt, you need to just kind of reorganize the way things happen to you financially, and you do it differently. If you're wanting to lose some weight, organize your refrigerator. I'm sorry, I'm just letting that kick in. It's a great time to say it because you see it's real close to noon. And most of you are already thinking about how you're going to overeat at lunch. Sorry about that. Have you overcommitted? Businessman, businesswoman, mom, dad. How about reorganizing your calendar? Listen, I know you're hauling these kids all over the place. How about you just find some time to just sit down with them? I'm not telling you to go back in time, but there was a time that technology and TV and all these other things didn't rob us of our time. There was a time that we used to sit down at the dinner table and we all sat and we ate together. We had actual conversations. We weren't using a device to converse. We were sitting there talking to each other. There was a time when, you know, we used to tuck our children into bed. We used to read to them before. These were times that are sacred times. Listen, Thursday afternoons, if you need me, it's going to be difficult because I've dedicated that time to my grandchildren. And I know I'm losing a lot of money, but I haul my rear end over to Broken Arrow. I shouldn't have said it that way. I haul my blessed assurance right over there to Broken Arrow. And I pick them up from school, and we go to Dollar General, and we spend $6.51 on garbage. And we go and destroy it at their house, and their mom gets mad at me because I create all of this junk. And I'm doing better than Debbie because she takes them to Walmart, and it's usually $32. But Thursdays are my day with my grandkids. And I stay until they go to bed. Now listen, this isn't pat me on the back. That's a decision I made. But here's the sad thing. There's exceptions because there always is. But I've decided that they're number one. And if an emergency comes up, for the right reasons, I'll break. Because you know what? They know I'll be back the next Thursday. But I've decided that saying yes to them is saying no to you. But I'm saying yes to them for the right reasons. But I'm not rejecting you. You see, some of us can't make those kind of decisions because we think we're rejecting something. You're not rejecting anything at all. You're just prioritizing the important things in your life. I'm going to tell you what, when I'm up here in a box, I want my grandkids to bawl their eyes out. I want them to cry like crazy because their money's already spent. That's going to be one of the reasons that they're going to be crying. Too many trips to Dollar General. The third thing is this. He said this. He said, remember the Lord. Verse 14 says, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Listen, when we feel discouraged, we usually focus on the problem, not the Lord. Sometimes, isn't it amazing? We have to wake up to the fact, oh yeah, God's in here somewhere. Where is God? It's sad when we have to ask that question. Listen, I understand. I'm sympathetic to the fact that life just gets so busy. Sometimes things get so active. You can't just stop the world like you can the carousel and just get off. Sometimes things are going so quickly and happening so fast that but you know what? Somewhere in there, you need to remember the Lord. If you need to remember the Lord, it's probably because you've forgotten the Lord. Does that make sense? We just need to remember in that moment, somewhere in here, God has a perfect plan for my life. And if I'll remember him, I'll do okay. And the best way to do that is to make sure that you spend time in his word. And it's not when the emergency happens, oh, where's my Bible? No, it's as you spend time with the Lord in your devotional time, in your downtime, when you're resting and being in his presence, it is going to absolutely come back to you when the emergency happens. And God is going to show up more powerful than you ever dream. Psalms 119:25. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. God tells us to be encouraged. But you'd never know it unless you read it for yourself. When you read God's word for yourself, it really, really makes an impact in your life. Don't let the preacher do your reading Bible reading for you or anybody else. The last thing is resist the discouragement. That sounds so easy. I understand. Hey, you know what? With these discouraging moments, they usually come with a dollar amount associated with them, a personal, physical, you know, issue with there, sometimes a spiritual tension. Maybe it's a relational. Maybe it's something that's going to really be a huge change in your life. Maybe another job or the loss of a job. All these things going. I understand that. But Nehemiah says to fight for your family and your home. Listen to what he says. Fight. He doesn't say, give it an effort. Let's try to do it. He says, fight. That word fight literally means go to war. A lot of us are just putting a little effort toward these things, but we're not fighting. You know what? What do we hear all the time? Ever since Vietnam, and I have no right as just a regular citizen and not a military personnel to say this, but you know what? I think the most disgusting thing that is kind of the overall opinion of that war is that we didn't go to fight. We had to move them back a little bit. Now, that's just my opinion, and I hope I don't misrepresent any of that when I'm trying to make this point. But most of the time, when we're sick and tired of all this, we just want it to back off a little bit. We really don't want it out of our lives. We really don't want to have victory over it. We just want to be able to manage it a little bit better. No, he says, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses, how valuable are those things to you? As valuable as your God is to you, what about the relationship you have with your wife and with your husband and your kids? Are you ready to go to war for them? Are you ready to do that? Because I'm going to tell you what, if you saw somebody physically abuse them, you'd roll up your sleeves right there. You touch my grandkid in the wrong way, I don't care about my credentials. I don't care about this pulpit. I don't mean it the way it sounds. No disrespect. But I'm not going to be thinking about my image or anything else. I'm going to go to the defense of that young lady or that young man. And you would do the same thing. Well, why not do it for yourself? It's about time we lived in a world of encouragement instead of discouragement. We're going to have discouraging moments, but they don't need to define us. Encouragement needs to define us. We need to be uplifting people, not because we've decided to just slap a smile on our face and be happy in Jesus. It's because we're happy in Jesus, and that's caused the smile on my face. And it's pretty obvious what he's doing in my life. Don't give up. Don't roll over. Get in the battle and fight for what's important in your life and resist the discouragement. D.L. Moody said this, I've never known God to use a discouraged person. I've never known God to use a discouraged person. Keeping us discouraged, however, was one of Satan's greatest objectives. I don't know your personal story, but I will tell you this much. If you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he lost the battle for your soul. I don't care if you're the greatest Christian ever. You know, this isn't about great or less, more, whatever. This is about you are secure in Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You die right now, you're going straight to heaven. But while you're here, Satan wants to discourage you. And we read it over in John 10:10. Jesus says, I come to give you a life and life more abundantly. Previously, he talks about the thief in the night. He said, but the thief comes in the night to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can't do it to you physically, he will try to rob you of your joy. He'll try to make you so sad that you can't pray. He'll try to get you so overwhelmed and burdened with other things that you have no joy. Nobody wants to hang around you. You might become a loner because you've excluded yourself, because Satan has won this battle in a spiritual realm. You may not disagree, you may not agree with this statement, but discouragement is always a choice, not just a feeling. Now listen, I understand. If I'm discouraged, I want to snap my fingers and be encouraged. I want to change that quickly. I'm just that human. And it doesn't happen that quickly, does it? Because guess what? In just a minute, after I shut up, and I know you're praying about that, after I shut up, and we leave this place, you're going to leave here, and some of those titles are still going to be a part of your life. That checkbook, the number hasn't moved. The tension you have with another relative or another person or someone at the job is still there. The fact that you're having to face some of the physical things, some things that are in your house are broken, some things you can't afford that you need to buy, on and on and on. It doesn't change. But it will if you choose not to be discouraged. But you choose to be encouraged in the Lord. Ask the worship team to come back up. This is how we're going to end today. We're just going to sing that one song that we just sang one last time. You choose to stay in that situation, or you choose to break out of it with God's help. I'm not going to ask this as far as a show of hands or anything like that, but if I were to ask this question, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, which gives us a moment of protection. No, you don't have to do that. I'm sorry. If I asked you to do that, and all of our eyes were closed and our heads were bowed, and I asked this question, hey, is there something, if not a lot of things in your life, that you're just really discouraged about right now? And the sad thing is most of us might say yes, to the surprise of somebody else if they knew it, because even our closest friend, even our spouses, fellow Christians, they don't even know it. It's just something, probably just one little thing that we keep tucked under our coat because we really don't want to talk about it. We haven't been able to overcome it. So we've learned to live with it. And God says, I don't want you to live that way anymore. God died not only that so our sins could be forgiven. Do you realize the same power that God gave Jesus to raise from the dead, the same power that he gave him on the cross to remove our sins is the same power he gave to be right here, right now, to give you hope in the midst of discouragement. The titles won't change, but your heart will. And when your heart changes and God gets a hold of that in a spiritual realm, the next thing you know, those things are going to start changing. Because the things of this earth have to surrender to the supreme authority of God the Father who created this earth. We've got it all backwards. These things that we deal with, dollar bills, cars, air conditioners, relationships, jobs, it all rules us. And we've got it all backwards. It's telling God what to do, and it's about time we put God back in a position of telling us and telling those things what to do. Amen? So in just a second, I want to pray for you, and at the end of that, I want you to stand. We're going to sing this song and be dismissed. And I just pray that as we sit and as you sing that song, will you let the God of hope, that's what he calls him in Romans 8. Paul said, he is the God of hope. And the God has always been in your corner. He's always been there to give you an encouraging word. He's always been there to pick you up. Will you let him do that again? Father, today in the name of Jesus, I pray the next few moments that miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle will happen in this church. That Father, some of the things that we've carried around for a long time, we think it'll never change. It'll never go away. But today, Father, we're just praying that you will give us the strength, oh God, to make the decision not to be discouraged, but instead to be encouraged by the Lord. This is not some self-help moment. This isn't some of us, we're not trying to talk ourselves into something. We're just submitting to what God said in his word. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, not so that we could be miserable, but so that we could have life and life more abundantly. And Father, we're all ready for that. So I pray the thing that has been discouraging to us, that right now, God, that you will heal it, you'll touch it, that you'll give us the ability and the strength to make a decision to not yield to it anymore, but to fight through it. It's going to take some effort. It's not going to change overnight. It probably isn't going to change in a moment, but the God, you can change my heart right now. It only takes a second. And I pray you'll do that for everyone here under my voice. And may we celebrate that, Father, through the singing of this song in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, sing this with us? Pastor John, dismiss us after this song, if you would.